and we hope you find it a bit more relaxed and not quite as cramped as it had been in previous weeks. Just to draw your attention to one or two things on your notice sheet, on the way in you'll have been given one of these Investing for Life invitation cards. This is a drinks reception plus talk. We ran one of these events last term and it was very popular, it was packed out. Please do take these and invite friends along. Jeremy Marshall, who works at Credit Suisse as a CEO there, is going to be giving a talk on his Money Your God. And this would be an ideal event to bring along a colleague from the office to hear more. There's also an online invitation if you want to direct people to that on the website. You'll see from the notice sheet in the big box that the Christianity Explored course begins again in 2.5 weeks' time. There are grey invitation cards for that on the table on the way in. So that, again, that might be appropriate for a colleague who wants to explore things further. That lasts for 7 weeks. And then finally, the Love Matters event, the lunch event with a short talk aimed at women, is coming up on Tuesday the 15th. So please do have that in your diaries if you are a woman, and invite colleagues along. And if you'd like to come, please RSVP to the email address on the sheet. Well, we're continuing a series in Luke's Gospel called A Sting in the Tail, looking at stories that Jesus told. And we're on the third in the series, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we're delighted to welcome Chris Thompson, who is a former accountant, who has been working at St. Helens Bishopsgate on the staff in the city and is now training for ordained ministry. So welcome to Chris, and we look forward to hearing from you in a few moments' time. Before that, Nikki Dalgleish, who is our administrator, is going to read Luke chapter 10, and you'll find that on page 1047, so you might like to turn to that. Well, in fact, I don't think it is Nikki. Sorry, it was Nikki, but thank you very much.
Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Starting at verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, when he came to where he was, and when he saw him, so likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise."
Thank you very much indeed, and thank you very much for the invitation to be here. It'd be great help to me if you'd keep that passage open in front of you, and you might like to find one of these handouts. You'll find there's an outline on the talk on the back, so that might be useful. Before I start, why don't I open with a prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself and your ways in your word, the Bible. And we pray that as we look at your word this afternoon, that you would enable us to understand what it's saying to us and enable us to live in the light of it. For your name's sake. Amen. Well, as Marcus said, this is the third talk in a series of four talks looking at some of the parables, some of the stories that Jesus told. And the one that we're looking at today is, I think, probably the most well-known of all of Jesus' parables. The story is a very familiar one, and the Queen even referred to it in her Christmas message last year. But it's a story that's often wrenched out of its original context. And the result is that it's often misunderstood. So the story is very familiar. But the reason Jesus told it is much less familiar. See, a lot of people assume that the point of the story is that we ought to do our best to help those in need. And I would suggest that although there is an element of that, it's not the main point of the story. And so if we come away from our study of this passage thinking that Jesus is simply asking us to do our best to help those in need, then we will have totally missed the point of what he's saying. And I hope we'll see that the point of the parable is that if we think that being good people will get us to heaven, then we haven't grasped just how high God's standards are. And to see that, we need to look at the reason Jesus told the story. We need to look at the question Jesus is addressing. And on the handout, I've called this the crucial question. The crucial question. And the question is basically this: just how good do I have to be to get to heaven? Just how good do I have to be to get to heaven? We can see that getting to heaven is the issue from verse 25. And it would be a help if you could look down with me at that verse. "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, eternal life is another term for what we often call heaven. It's not just a long life forever. It's a whole new quality of life. It means living forever in a perfect world. A world of perfect relationships with God and with one another. A world where there isn't any suffering or death or fear or decay. It's a wonderful thing that we can look forward to. And so the big question on the table throughout these verses is, what have I got to do to get there? What have I got to do to make it into that perfect world, to make it to heaven? And obviously there can't be a more important question than that. Jesus says elsewhere, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his life?" See, if we're turned away from the gates of heaven, then nothing else in life will be able to compensate for that. So the question this man is asking is exactly the right question to be asking Jesus. How do I get to heaven? But notice that this isn't a genuine question from an honest seeker. And narrator Luke makes that clear in verse 25 when he says, "A lawyer stood up to put him to the test." Now, the lawyer here isn't a property lawyer or a corporate lawyer. He's an expert in the Jewish religious law. And we're told that he wanted to put Jesus to the test. In other words, he wanted to check out Jesus' theology to see whether it was up to scratch. You can imagine the crowd holding their breath as the man asks the question, and they're waiting for Jesus' reply. What's he going to say? But first of all, Jesus turns the question back on the questioner. Verse 26, "He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?'" So he's asking the lawyer about his special subject. And the answer comes back, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself." Now, if the lawyer was hoping to draw Jesus into a theological dispute, he must have been disappointed, because in verse 28, Jesus simply replies, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." God's law, in a nutshell, demands total love for God and total love for other people. It's a perfect standard. And it's a perfect standard that Jesus affirms. So Jesus doesn't say, "Yes, you're right, that's what the law says. But actually, you can take it from me that you don't have to love God or your neighbour perfectly to get to heaven." That might have been the case in the Old Testament. But these days, God's relaxed a bit. Now we're in New Testament times. God will be happy if you just do your best. Now, Jesus doesn't say that. He says, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. With every fiber of your existence, love God. And love your neighbor as yourself. I wonder what your reaction is to that. It seems to me that when we hear Jesus reaffirming God's perfect standard of love, there are basically two ways we can respond. One way is to admit that we don't live up to that standard, and therefore that we don't deserve to go to heaven, and to throw ourselves on God's mercy. That was the reaction of the tax collector in last week's parable. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But the other way to respond is to try to interpret God's laws in less demanding ways. So, love your neighbour as yourself might become, try not to do anyone any harm, or at least not any serious harm. Or it might become, be nice to people and do your bit for charity. It's basically trying to limit God's laws and to make them more manageable so that we can claim that we've kept them. And that's the tack that the lawyer took. And we can see that in verse 29. Let's look at verse 29 together. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now the word justify means to declare someone to be righteous, to be acceptable to God. And so to justify yourself is to declare yourself to be righteous. It's to say, I've fulfilled God's law. And this lawyer, therefore, wants to be able to say that he's done what God asks of him. He wants to be able to say, I've lived a good life. I deserve to get into your kingdom, into heaven, to have eternal life. And it's that desire to justify himself that Luke said made him ask the question, and who is my neighbour? See, he wants to know who exactly he has to love in order to get into heaven. What's the limit of my obligation? And that's the crucial question that Jesus told this story of the Good Samaritan to address. Just how good do I have to be to get to heaven? But before we turn and look at the story itself, I want us to notice the assumption that the lawyer is making. Can you see it? He's assuming that he can do what it takes to earn himself a place in heaven. He's assuming that he can keep God's law, and that when Jesus tells him who his neighbour is, he'll be able to justify himself to say, yes, yes, I've loved that person. Yes, I've kept God's law. And I hope we'll see that Jesus' answer is designed to show just how foolish that assumption is. So let's turn from the crucial question to the shocking answer. And I've called it the shocking answer because it really is shocking. That might not be obvious to us, but for Jesus to choose a Samaritan as his hero would have been an incredible shock to his original listeners. You might have played that word association game where one person says one word and then another person has to say the first thing that comes into their head that they associate with that original word. So if I say doctor, you might say stethoscope or white coat or something like that. Or if I say prime minister, you might say Tony Blair. Well, my guess is that most of us, when we hear the word Samaritan, think of good people doing good things. So we think, for instance, of those nice people on the end of the telephone who you can ring up when you're feeling depressed or even suicidal. But that association comes from this story. The reason the story had punch when Jesus first told it was that in Jesus' day, the words Good Samaritan would have been a total contradiction in terms. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. If you were to play that word association game with a first century Jew, the word Samaritan would conjure up words like dog, unclean, heretic, enemy. So the idea of a Samaritan coming to the rescue of a half-dead Jew would have been a bit like the idea of an American soldier in Iraq being rescued by an Al-Qaeda terrorist. That's how shocking this story is. It's this hated Samaritan, not the Jewish religious leaders, the priest and the Levite. It's this hated Samaritan who was a neighbour to the man. Look at verse 36. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbour to the man who fell among robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Do you see, the lawyer can't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He'd never have dreamt of counting a Samaritan as his neighbour. But if a Jew and a Samaritan can be neighbours, a Jew and a Samaritan you've never met before, if they can be neighbours, then surely there's no one who I can claim isn't my neighbour. Think for a moment of the person that you would be least likely to count as your neighbour. Think of the last person on earth you would think God required you to love. Well, Jesus says that person is your neighbour too. If you want to be good enough for God, that's the person you've got to love. It's a big ask, isn't it? But I think the biggest shock of the passage comes at the very end, in the last five words of verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." You go and do likewise. You see, if it wasn't for those words, we might be left thinking that the Samaritan was the man's neighbour because he behaved in a neighbourly way. And therefore we might be thinking that the command to love your neighbour only extends to those who behave like the Good Samaritan. And that seems fairly manageable. After all, it's relatively easy to love someone who behaves in a loving way towards you. But in those last five words, Jesus turns the whole thing around. Loving your neighbour as yourself doesn't just mean loving people who behave like the Good Samaritan. It means behaving like the Good Samaritan yourself and loving everybody. And this as well, that Jesus isn't just answering the question, who is my neighbour? By telling the story of the Good Samaritan, he's also telling us what it means to love my neighbour. He's telling us what real love looks like. And Jesus' shocking answer to the question, just how good do I have to be to get to heaven, is that we have to be as good as this Good Samaritan. And so I want us to think for a moment about how good that is. Put yourself in the shoes of the Samaritan for a moment. You're walking along this road. There's a complete stranger lying half dead by the roadside. It would have been very easy to justify passing the man by, as the priest and the Levite had done. I don't know about you, but that's often my reaction if I see someone in need. I find myself thinking, don't get involved. It might be dangerous. Or they might not be genuine. They probably don't really need my help. Or someone else will help them. Or even simply, they're not my problem. Don't know who they are. Nothing to do with me. It would have been very easy for the Samaritan to justify not getting involved, to justify just passing by on the other side. But instead of doing that, look at what he did in verses 34 and 35. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So the Samaritan was willing to give up time and energy and money for this total stranger from a hated race. Did you notice how he stayed overnight with him at the inn rather than pressing on with his journey? He could have easily said, I'm on important business, I haven't got time to stop. But no, he stays overnight. Did you notice how he's willing to pay as much as it took to ensure that the man was well looked after? The 2 denarii he paid initially is probably the equivalent of about £100. But notice, even if the cost is more than that, the Samaritan says, I'm willing to pay, just let me know how much it comes to you. And he did all of this for a perfect stranger, for someone who most of his fellow Jews would have despised as an enemy. Jesus is telling the lawyer that the command to love your neighbour is far more demanding than he ever imagined. God doesn't just want us to love certain people or to love them only up to a certain point. He wants us to love everyone perfectly. There are no limits. And of course, Jesus himself was the model of that. Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. Now, let me say, as I said at the start, that I don't think Jesus is telling this story just to encourage the lawyer to become more like the Good Samaritan. You see, here is this self-righteous religious expert who is hoping to justify himself, who's hoping to say that he's perfectly satisfied God's law. Is Jesus really saying that all he needs to do to be good enough for God is just to try that little bit harder to help those in need? Do you think he really expects the lawyer to succeed in living like the Good Samaritan? Isn't it more likely that he's saying, if you think you can justify yourself before God, then you haven't realized just how high God's standards are? In other words, if you think you can get to heaven by being a good person, try being as good as the Samaritan in the story and see how you get on. We saw earlier the lawyer's assumption that he could keep God's law and so earn himself a place in heaven. Can you see that Jesus' assumption is the exact opposite? He knows the lawyer won't be able to do it. He can't love his neighbour as himself. It's just not in our nature to love like this. So Jesus doesn't just want the lawyer to try harder to love people. He wants him to grasp how woefully short he falls of God's standard of perfect love. The point of the parable is that we cannot get to heaven by being good. And so I want to ask, do we believe that? Or do we try to justify ourselves? Try to limit the scope of God's law by saying things like, I've never done anyone any harm. I do my best. I'm a good person. Because if so, then we need to re-examine Jesus' definition of good. Can we honestly say that we always behave like this Samaritan towards those who need our help? When we see a complete stranger in need, is it our instinctive reaction to do whatever we can, to willingly sacrifice our pride, our time, our money, our energy? Or do we find reasons not to? Or perhaps do just enough to alleviate our sense of guilt? But not as much as we would do to look after ourselves. Because if we don't love like this, then let's stop pretending that we are living up to God's standards. It is impossible to get to heaven by being good because we just are not good enough. The great news, though, is that, as Jesus says later on in Luke's Gospel, what is impossible with man is possible with God. In other words, there is a way we can get to heaven that depends not on us and on our goodness, but on God alone. See, there was one man in history who was as good and as loving as this Good Samaritan. And that was Jesus himself. Jesus loved everyone, even his enemies. Even as Jesus hung dying on a cross, he asked God to forgive the people that nailed him there. Jesus never turned down a genuine offer of help. And the great news of Christianity is if we acknowledge our lack of love, if we ask God for forgiveness and put our trust in Jesus Christ, then God accepts us and offers us a place in heaven on the basis of Jesus' perfect life and Jesus' death for our sins. He welcomes us into heaven as though we ourselves had perfectly kept his law. That's why Christianity is totally different from any other religion. Virtually every religion requires us to get to God by being good. But can you see now how hopeless that is? If we're Christians, don't we sometimes look at our non-Christian friends and think, surely they're good enough? I know myself too well to know that to think that I can get into heaven by being good. But my non-Christian friends, they're so moral, they're so kind and loving and generous. Surely God couldn't condemn them. And so we shy away from urging them to put their trust in Christ. But when we do that, we're simply substituting our own idea of what goodness is for what Jesus reveals here in our parable. We're forgetting that God is a perfect God whose standards are perfect, who cannot tolerate any lack of love in his people. If this is all new to you, you might be thinking, well, how is it possible for God to accept us on the basis of Jesus' life? And if that's you, then please do come and talk to me afterwards. I'd love to explain it to you or talk to a Christian friend. Or come on the Christianity Explored course starting on Monday the 28th of February. Because, as I said earlier, there is no more important question than how can I have eternal life? I was going to say sell your shirt to come on the course, but I think it's free, so you don't even have to sell your shirt. Come on the course, and it won't cost you anything. And if there's even the slightest chance that there might be something in Christianity, then surely it's worth setting aside just a few lunch times to find out, because the stakes are so high. But if you've been assuming that God will let you into heaven because you're a good person, then I hope you can see what a rash assumption that is in the light of God's perfect law. It is impossible to get to heaven by being good, because we simply cannot be good enough. The only way to get there is to turn to Jesus Christ and to come to God through him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we're sorry for the times when we have watered down your commands, for the times when we've tried to justify ourselves and make ourselves out to be good people. I pray that you'd forgive us. We confess that we fall far short of your perfect law of love. We confess that we do not deserve to go to heaven. And we pray that you would have mercy on us. We pray that you would enable us to receive the forgiveness you offer through Jesus Christ. And we praise you for him and for his life and death for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, there's still some lunch up at the front here if you would like to have some. And do stay around and chat, have some coffee. And as I said, if anyone would like to have a word with me, then do come and grab me and ask a question.